Now, one of the things that most of us do almost every day is spend time speaking. Speaking fills a great portion of our day, and studies show that on average, an average person will speak between 15,000 and 20,000 words per day, which is actually quite a lot when you think about it. Now, just in case you were wondering, our studies tend to show that there is no difference between the amount of speaking men do compared to women on any given day. Nonetheless, we speak an awful lot of words. And not all of those words need to be said. And there are probably some words which shouldn't be said at all. A lot of what we say also tends to be ineffective, in that people don't hear us or understand us or act upon what we're saying. And so often we make life hard for ourselves because we don't think about who we are speaking to, or even consider who we actually should be speaking to. And in turn, because we don't think about these things, we often struggle to communicate effectively with people. We fail to find the right information, and so we get frustrated, we become angry. And similarly, when we ourselves are not clear about what it is we are speaking about, we tend to make a meal of our conversations. Now, in our passage before us today, five short little verses, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear as Christians who we should be speaking to and what it is we should be speaking about. It's very simple. Paul says, speak to God about people and to people about God. Speak to God about people and to people about God. As Christians, Paul says we need to spend time, a great deal of time, speaking to God about people and speaking to people about God. When we speak to God about people, the term that we use is prayer. When we speak to people about God, the term we use is evangelism. That's what Paul wants us to focus our attention on. These things are the fruit, if you like, of receiving the fullness of Christ in our lives. As we've seen in our studies in Colossians, Paul reminds us we have fullness in Christ. And because we have fullness in Christ, we are called to fullness in our communication with God and fullness when communicating with the world. So let's look at what Paul says in regard to talking to God about people. Verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And the original language is even clearer. It just simply says, to prayer, devote. The Greek highlights it's that continual ongoing process. We are to pray and to pray and to pray. And when you're finished, keep on praying. In the Greek, devote's also the imperative, which is a shorthand way of saying this is a command. Paul is saying that prayer needs to be a lifestyle. It's something that needs to characterize our life. Now, there are many Christians who pray. There are many non-Christians who pray. But there are way less prayerful Christians. People who set aside regular time to pray to God. The word Paul uses there is devote. It comes from two Greek words. The first word means to endure. And the second is a preposition translated to or towards. So when the word is used in association with an object, such as prayer, it means to occupy yourself diligently or to pray persistently or to give attention to. Now the word, even though it's only used a handful of times in the New Testament, is often associated with prayer. Acts 1, some of the disciples are in the upper room, joined together constantly in prayer. Acts 2, Luke says that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The word is also used in relation to prayer and spiritual armour in Ephesians 6. The idea is full devotion, persistent, fervent and continual prayer. So if you spend more time watching football and buying football merchandise and discussing footy with your friends than you do in prayer, you are not devoted. If you spend time on your hobby or with your friends and your prayer time gets squeezed, then you're not devoted. Now, I went to Newcastle Uni in the late 90s and I got myself involved in a Pentecostal group called Students for Christ. And boy, oh boy, did they pray. prayer meeting almost every day. If ever there was a problem, their first step was to pray. My wife, on the other hand, she went to Sydney University and she got involved with what's known as EU, the evangelical group on the campus. And some time ago, we received in the mail a newsletter from EU which reported on their 85th anniversary celebrations, where they had this massive dinner to give thanks to God for so many years of faithful ministry on the campus. Now, the guest speaker for the dinner was Dr. Michael Spence, who is currently the Vice-Chancellor of the university. And not only is he a Christian, but he's also an ordained Anglican priest. Now, in his speech, right at the end, he gave the EU a challenge. And as I was reading this article, I thought the challenge would be something about try and get X number of workers by some year, or grow the budget by X amount. But instead, he laid down this challenge to them. He said this. He said, flood the university with prayer. Flood the university with prayer. Now, if we flooded our church and our communities with prayer, what difference do you think it would make? I think it would make a difference that we could never imagine or perceive. That God would do something so amazing in and through us that it would blow us away. That not only would we see actually people coming to Christ, but lives and communities transformed by the power of the gospel. And the only way to do prayer is to actually just do it. Set aside the time, talk to our Heavenly Father. There's a bit more to it. Verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And the word watchful brings with this idea of constant prayer, faithful prayer, undistracted prayer, prayer which is not lacking in endurance. Pray like you are one ready to give an account of what you've prayed for. Similar to what Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's easy to give up on prayer. That like talking to God is like talking to a brick wall. It's easy to narrow our prayers and give up on being bold in what we ask for before God. It's easy to give up on prayer because it kind of comes a routine for us, which is why thankfulness is such an important part of prayer. Paul has previously called people to live a lifestyle of thankfulness, and that should overflow into our prayer life. We begin to realise that it is because of God's own mercy and grace to us that we can even approach God's throne room in the first place. Thanksgiving from our lips and our hearts should begin to overflow. So Paul's laid out the general principle for us and he makes a specific prayer request. Look there in verse 3, he says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now the first thing we should note about this is who is making this request. Paul, the great apostle, is asking the church at Colossae to pray for him, particularly as he proclaims the gospel. Now, Paul was one of the great evangelists the world has ever seen. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, many people were converted under his ministry. And Paul is asking for prayer that people would be converted, which says that he sees prayer as really important, as well as showing that nobody is above prayer. Everybody needs prayer. If Paul needed prayer, how much more do our ministers and our missionaries and people in local congregations need our prayers as well? Paul's earnest prayer is that the message of Jesus, the mystery of Christ, might be proclaimed fully and clearly. Now notice that Paul does not pray that his circumstances might change. Remember, Paul's in jail. He's sitting on a cold floor in prison. Would have been very tempting to ask the Colossae church to pray that he might be released. Or he might have been even tempted to add to it, pray that I might get released so that I can do some more evangelism. No, Paul prays for an open door despite his circumstances. Paul's desire was the spread of the gospel above his circumstances, and that must be our desire as well. Paul's effectively acknowledging here that prayer makes all the difference in communicating the gospel. The hard work of gospel growth is found in the prayer room as well as on the streets. Now, there's a great story that comes from the life of Hudson Taylor. There was a mission station that was particularly blessed in the China Inland Mission, far above all the others. Now, there seemed to be no accounting for this because others were equal in devotion and ability. Hudson Taylor was travelling and speaking in England. After meeting a man, a man came up to him and began to ask him about this particular station. And then he began to ask many personal questions. And it turned out the man had earlier been a college roommate of the missionary at the station many years earlier, and he had committed himself daily to praying for the work there. And Hudson Taylor then said, "Then I knew the answer." If we want to see the gospel go out, we need to bathe its proclamation in prayer. When missionaries return home, they're not just thanking congregations for their prayers. They're not saying that just because it's the proper right thing to do. They mean it, because without prayer they would not be able to effectively and efficiently do their work, the work of proclaiming Jesus. We need prayer warriors to see the gospel spread. We need to beseech our Heavenly Father to save people that do not know the Lord Jesus and heading towards the fires of hell. But we also need to speak ourselves to others about Jesus. Paul said, talk to God about people. But in the remaining two verses of the passage, he says, talk to people about God. Let's have a look at what he says. He says, verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Three important things Paul talks about when we go to tell other people about God. Firstly, be wise in the way you act towards non-Christians. Non-Christians see our conduct as Christians, and sadly, far too often, they see no difference between us and them. One of the easy accusations non-Christians make against Christians is they are hypocrites. And so we need to make sure that we are not behaving in a way that degrades or invalidates the character of God. To be wise to outsiders is to show practical wisdom in dealing with our secular society. We do need to be cautious and tactful so that we don't antagonise and alienate non-Christians. But I've heard plenty of people say that I can simply witness to non-Christians by my lifestyle and I don't need to speak to Jesus directly about them. That if I kind of just be nice to them and love them, they will eventually see Christ in me. Now, such an attitude is actually really misguided. For a start, our lifestyles, no matter how good they are sinful and imperfect. So if you really believe people are going to be saved by your lifestyle, the one that Jesus came to actually save you from? Secondly, Romans makes it very clear, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People need to hear or they need to read the word of God in order to find the truth about Christ. Now, can our lifestyle help this? Of course it can. But we must speak in order to bring people to Christ. Secondly, Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. The Greek word used here is a word used in the marketplace. That means to buy out or to purchase completely. Paul is indicating there needs to be a sense of aggression in seizing the opportunities as if they won't come around again. Now notice Paul says that we do not need to create opportunities. We just need to make the most of the ones they're actually presented with. If we find ourselves with no opportunities, the problem is with us. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. We need to ask for forgiveness for all those opportunities we have let go by. Now, I remember at College Mission one year, we decided to do some street evangelism. And so what we did is we went to the local shop and we got thousands of bottle tops. And then we coloured them in with spray paint. And we went down to the street and we started to put the pictures of the two ways to live diagram on the pavement with these bottle tops. And as you would expect, people who were wondering why became interested in what we were actually doing. And I managed to get a bit of a nibble from a lady. And we talked a bit and then she said, well, all religions are the same and yours is no different to mine. And at that point, I froze. I wasn't sure what to say. And in the end, she walked away. Missed opportunity. I regret it to this day. Now, I'm sure we've all got stories like that. When the opportunity presents itself, we can't get the words out. The opportunity comes and we're fearful and we keep quiet. But like tackle practice at footy, you need to get up and go again and get the next opportunity. That's why you should always carry some sort of Christian tract or literature in your wallet or your handbag, just in case you find yourself in a situation where you need to share. Thirdly, Paul says we need to be careful in the way that we talk. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Gracious words are words which are meek and compassionate, reflective of the mercy and compassion of God. Words that are seasoned with salt add to the conversation to improve it or to edify the situation. Just as adding salt enhances flavour, our conversations with people should be seasoned with grace to make them even better. It's speaking thoughtful words with content. Now, some people take this to mean that Christian conversation should be marked by purity and wholesomeness, and that's true. Every Christian should not be speaking with filthy language or in rage or anger. Instead, we should be speaking with humility and kindness. Paul says so much as in chapter 3, which we've already looked at. We need to analyse our speech because there is one thing with our words, and that is once they leave your lips, you can't get them back again. There's no rewind button. The only thing to do is when you say something you shouldn't is to say sorry and to ask for forgiveness. But there's something else Paul says at the end of this verse. He says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everybody. Paul says we must know how to have conversations so that we can give an answer to everyone. Now, Peter, in his first letter, says the same thing. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared, he says, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the hope, the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We need to have ready with us an answer as to why it is we have the hope that we have in Christ. So if someone wants to say to you, why are you a Christian? What would you say? If someone says to you, I can't be a Christian because I'm not good enough for God, or I can't be a Christian because the Bible's not reliable, what are you going to say back to them? Now, if you're not sure, perhaps you need to think about doing some training to help you have answers ready when you need them. Reading the Bible to think through some of those topics. Many good Christian books can actually help us in this area. Maybe some practice, maybe some role-play conversations with a friend would actually help you. But at a minimum, we all need to have a simple gospel outline ready to go. Now, one of my favourite books, Love, Acceptance and Forgiveness, written by two pastors called Baldwin and Cook. One of them, one morning, got a phone call from one of his parishioners. The story was that this lady had been talking to her neighbour about Christianity, and the neighbour had now decided that she wanted to become a Christian. Would you come around and talk to her for me? Said the woman. Sure, said the pastor. I'll be around shortly. Half an hour later, the pastor rung back. I've thought about this for a while. Why don't you talk to your neighbour about becoming a Christian? Well, I don't really know what to say, said the lady. Well, what did the person say to you when you became a Christian? And the lady walked through what had happened in her life. And the pastor said, well, why don't you just say something similar? And with this newfound confidence, the lady went and visited her neighbour and she became a Christian. Leading people to Christ is not the sole responsibility of the ministers or the elders. Paul says each one of you needs to be ready to speak when the opportunity arises. And we'll never be ready unless we have straight in our own minds some basic truths of the gospel, which we can easily speak about when we're called upon. Paul says that we need to talk to people about God, but we also need to talk to God about people. And we need to see these two things actually going together. If we just pray and we don't speak, then not a lot is going to happen. Many Christians think as if they just pray, everything will be okay. But that actually denies human responsibility. Yes, God is sovereign over everything, but that does not negate human responsibility. Similarly, we can speak all we like, but if we don't pray, it's a sign that we're relying on ourselves rather than God. And people who do that generally make a mess of things. It's not all about us, but it is all about a sovereign God. This is clearly a case where God's sovereignty and human responsibility work together. What Paul is doing here is just simply highlighting how continual prayer blends together with unwearied action. So remember, pray continually and be dependent on God. Live godly lives, do not add to the offence of the gospel. Speak the truth in love and be ready to respond. It sounds so basic, doesn't it? But sometimes we forget the basics. But when we focus on them, everything else does seem to fall into place. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this sounds so basic. But Lord, if we're honest with you and with each other, we find this terribly hard. We find it terribly hard to set aside that time of prayer that we need. And so often when we go to speak about you to others, we get nervous or we don't come out with the right words, we're fearful, or we make a mess of it. Father, we need your help, because without your help, we cannot implement what it is that you asked us to do. So Father, help us this morning to lean on you. If there's things in our lives that we need to address, we pray that you give us the strength and the commitment to do so, so that we can be obedient people, that we can, that you can use us to grow your kingdom and your church. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.